continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 6, which is the Father chapter. And we right now happen to be studying the Lord's Prayer, and we're in chapter 6, verse 10, the last part of the verse. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The first three requests have to do with God. And this one talks about the will of God as it's done on earth and in heaven. And Jesus is kind of making a comparison here and asking that we tell God that we want His kingdom to come and His will to be done right here on the earth in the same way it is in heaven. Now, the will of God in heaven is unopposed, but it wasn't always that way. We haven't read much of this in the first chapters of Genesis, but we find little indications there of something that happened, that something that went awry. And later on in the Bible, God kind of unfolds this a little bit more for us. We find out that there was a rebellion in heaven. And this was a very serious rebellion. It was led by an angel who is called the Satan or the devil. He's called Lucifer. And he rebelled against God, and he took legions of angels with him. And this rebellion was put down, and many of these spirits were thrown into prison, and others of them were thrown down to the earth. And they're walking here on this earth right now. There are two places that go into just a little bit of detail on this, and we'd like to briefly look at them. One is in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. And this talks us a little bit about what happened. That doesn't tell us when, but it almost must have been during the first week of creation. And then things went wrong very, very quickly as far as this rebellion was concerned. The words read this way: How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Here the devil is talking, and notice that word I, it occurs all over the place. I will do this, I will do that. And what he wanted to do was to ascend up to the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High. Now this is the very same thing that the devil tempted Eve with. God knows that if you eat of that forbidden tree, you're going to be like him. And God is trying to keep you from something. So this talks about what the devil did. Now there's another place that's in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 12, and we'd like to just briefly look at that also to kind of get the picture here of what went on here and way, way back in the early days of creation. And verse 12 begins this way: Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now the chapter started with a lamentation upon the prince of Tyrus. That was a human being, and now we're talking about the king of Tyrus, which is the one who controlled the prince of Tyrus, the one who really controls all these evil people, and that's the devil. And you're going to see as we read through this that there are some things in here that could not apply to any human being. So we've got to be talking about the ruler of darkness here. Say unto the king of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It would seem from this verse here that the devil was the most beautiful of all the creation of God until man was created in the image of God. And the Lord tells us that man was created a little lower than the angels, but he's going to be above the angels. And evidently this didn't set well with Satan, but he was the most beautiful thing up till that point, it seems. And then in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now there's no human being for sure that was alive at the time of Ezekiel that had been in the garden of Eden. So we're talking here about the devil. He was in the garden of Eden. He appeared in the form of a serpent. And now it kind of describes him in language. It's hard for us to get a handle on, but it must have been extremely beautiful. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, that last phrase is rather interesting. In the day that thou wast created. We have to remember this about the devil. There are two different mistakes we can make concerning the devil. The first mistake is to relevate him to something like a comic book character or some little thing that's running around with horns and a red tail, and nobody takes it very seriously. The devil is a very powerful being. He's out after our souls. The Lord tells us that. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil likes to work when we don't even know he's around, but to be aware of his presence every day is very important. It's very powerful. So that's one mistake we can make, is not to think enough about him. And the other mistake is to make more of him than what he really is. A lot of times when people think about the devil, they think of somebody who knows everything. Well, the devil does not know everything. There's a lot he doesn't know. And they think of the devil as being as powerful as God, and he's not. The devil was created. God mentions that twice here. Once in the day that thou wast created. So there was a time when the devil wasn't even in existence. And he's not eternal. He's not all-powerful. One of the things we learn about him from Scripture is that he's very intelligent, but he tends to make the biggest mistake he possibly could make. And the biggest blunder that he ever made was when he had Jesus Christ nailed to the cross and killed. And Satan certainly was behind that. But he didn't realize what was happening. What he should have done is surrounded Jesus with all of his wicked angels and given them the command to protect him and don't let anything happen to him, especially don't let a drop of his blood be shed. Because it's the shedding of the blood of Christ that forgives our sins. And this is the thing that opens up eternal glory to us, and the devil didn't know that. And when he had him nailed to the cross and killed, he was playing right into God's hands. So Satan always makes the biggest blunder that you can make. But here he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means. But we're reminded of the book of Job, where it says that God was wild. The devil was walking to and fro, and he talked with God, and God talked with him. But look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So God is not the author of sin. When God created the devil, he was a perfect angel. But he wasn't a puppet either, and neither are you or I. God created the devil and all the angels with a free will. He gave them a choice, the same way we did with Adam and Eve. And somehow or other, very mysteriously, evil enters the world, and the devil rebels against God, and then the rebellion was put down. I will cast thee, therefore, as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, verse 17 tells us something else. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. The devil evidently became overly proud and vain at the beauty that he had that was only given to him by God. And this is something for all of us to remember, that any talent that we have or any ability that we have is not ours. We can't boast about that or feel superior to somebody else about it. Because all these things were given to us by God, and we can be sure that other people have talents that we don't have. But everything is given by God, and that's the way it was with the devil. But he became proud because of his beauty, and his heart was lifted up, and then he rebelled against God. Well, the rebellion in heaven was put down, and the devil and his wicked angels aren't there anymore. So the will of God is completely unhindered when it comes to the heaven. Well, it's not true when it comes down to the earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, it's not done the same way right now because there's a lot of opposition. It's still going to be done. And we look at the opposition that that you and I face, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit face here on this earth with the triune God. And it's kind of centers in what we could call the unholy trinity. The devil and the world that we're living in, and then our own sinful bodies. And these three things are the things that are trying to keep the will of God from being done. Now, there's a lot involved in the will of God, but Jesus basically told us what it was in John 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we're talking here then about things that are very, very serious. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about living forever in a glorious kingdom with Christ, or dying forever in a place called hell. Now, from the opening chapters of Genesis, we find that the center of attention back there is on the Garden of Eden, where God placed man. And the blessed event there that took place in the Garden of Eden back in paradise before the fall into sin was the marriage of Adam and Eve. And this was kind of a foretaste of a greater marriage that God had planned from all eternity, and that is the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. And we can't begin to comprehend this, but somehow or other, Scripture clearly teaches that the whole church of Jesus Christ, the whole body of believers, each one of us individually, makes up the body of Christ, of Christ's bride. And I can't begin to get a handle on this, but somehow or other, at the last day when Christ comes back, we are going to be joined to him as his bride in a wedding that is truly going to live, we're going to live happily ever after. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and everything is going to be perfect. And we can't even begin to imagine what's going to be going on in that new heavens and new earth. But we do know that the devil's trying to stop it. The devil is an enemy of Jesus Christ, and he's trying to contest the will of God every second of this existence in this world. And the first thing that he tried to stop the marriage was to kill the bridegroom. He figured that would be a sure way of doing it. And that plan failed because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And so now all that's left is to try to destroy the bride. And the devil's doing that by trying to get us to be unfaithful to the marriage promises that we've made to Christ, and to fall away from him so that our part of the marriage will never take place. And this is a temptation that's coming to us every single day. Now, how does the devil work? The Lord tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. God has not left us to guess about this. But he has given us the game plan that the devil uses, and he never varies from this. That he tries the same thing on us today as he tried thousands or hundreds of years ago. And the temptations that the Old Testament saints faced are the same temptations you and I are facing. And the same thing gives us the victory. The same defense works. It's always the Word of God. Now we're going to take a brief look at Exodus. I'm going to start out with chapter 5, where the strife really starts. And I'm in verses 1 and 2. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So the contention started right here between Moses and Pharaoh. Moses speaking on behalf of God, saying, "Let the people go." Pharaoh saying, "I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to keep them for my slaves." Now, you know what happened after that. There were 10 plagues that came into the land of Egypt, and finally Pharaoh broke. And at least momentarily, he let the people go, and then he had a change of heart again. He followed them, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh went in there after the people, and the waters came together and wiped out Israel. But during the time of those 10 plagues, there were 4 times that Pharaoh offered a compromise. And on the surface of it, it really doesn't seem, neither one of them seem to be too bad. But if you look at them, you find out that if Moses would have accepted any one of them, the children of Israel would have been lost. And these are the tricks that the devil still tries to play against us. The first one is recorded in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on these, but you think about these at home, because you see these same things in your life. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Now first he said they couldn't sacrifice to God at all. Then the plague started coming. And then he said, well, you can sacrifice to God, but do it in the land. Now, what had God told him? God said, leave the land of Egypt and go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and there sacrifice to me. And there was a reason for that. And Moses knew what it was. Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? You remember when Joseph was down in Egypt, and he interpreted these dreams, and then finally his brothers came down, and there was that famine, and he had his whole family come down, and he told Pharaoh that, my brothers are shepherds. And Egyptians did not get along with shepherds. They hated them. And so these shepherds had to live in a special place. They lived in the land of Goshen, where they were kind of separated from the Egyptians. Now this is extremely meaningful. Pharaoh knew very well that if the children of Israel would sacrifice lambs in Egypt, the Egyptians would kill them. Because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And there's a meaning for that in our own day and age, too. I think that it's far-reaching. The message that God has for us in Scripture. Scripture was written for His own people. Not for the children of the devil. And I'm not against mission work, but we'd better make sure we do it the way God wants us to. And I do not believe that it's in the best interest of the church to be able to broadcast this stuff all over to anybody and everybody. Now, we're talking here about radio broadcasts and television broadcasts and all this sort of thing. Well, I mean, what is Moses telling us here? It's not right, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If this stuff is thrown out to the people of the world and they find out what we believe and what we teach, they're going to be very upset about it. And I'll guarantee if they find that out, there wouldn't be one of us alive by sundown tonight if they had their way about it. There are teachings in the Bible that are very offensive to non-Christian people. And I don't believe we have to invite persecution by throwing our pearls before the swine. The most offensive thing is that there's one person that everybody's dependent upon for their salvation. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And the world does not like this. You listen to your talk shows about this, and they're all kind of, well, there's a lot of different ways. I heard a Jewish rabbi the other day say, well, Christianity is one way, but there's a lot of other ways. The Jews don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, but they believe they're going to heaven, and the Mohammedans believe they're going to heaven. He said there's a lot of different roads all leading to the same place. And you come out and say, there's only one way, and our religion is the right one. People don't like that. But that's what Christ says. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's one thing that's offensive. There's a lot of other things that are offensive. But, this is between us and God. And Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before swine and give that which is holy to the dogs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. And so when these things are thrown out to the general public, they're either watered down so there's nothing there, or else there's going to be bitter conflict and strife. And that's not what these guys want. The second thing, 28, Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Don't go 3 days' journey out there like God said. Stay close enough so that as the going gets rough, you can still come back to Egypt. And that's the second temptation. And this goes totally against the grain of Christianity. Jesus says you've got to lose your life in order to gain. And if we're going to stand with one foot in the boat and the other on the land, as soon as the waves get a little high, jump back, we're going to lose everything. There was an army one time from Greece, a Greek army in ancient times. They were going to attack a foreign enemy. And the Greek army got in their ships, and they sailed across the sea, and they landed on the beach. And when they landed, they did something that was terrifying, absolutely terrifying to their enemies. They pulled their boats up on the beach, set them on fire, and burned them. They were sending a message. We're here to fight. And when the going gets rough, we're not going to get back in our boats and sail back to Greece. We're either going to kill you, or we're going to die trying. One of us is going to be gone. But it was a total commitment. And that's what Christ calls for. A total commitment. You've got to give everything up if you're going to follow Him. There's no thought of even going back. But that was the temptation here. Quickly, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 11. Here's the next thing that Pharaoh threw out. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Now Moses had said they were going to take their wives and their children along. Pharaoh says, no, leave the wives and children back in Egypt and let the men go out there and you can serve the Lord. Well, this is kind of worship by representation. But the children wouldn't get to heaven because Moses went out there. I like the saying, God has no grandchildren, He only has children. And nobody's going to get to heaven by virtue of the fact that their father and mother were believers. Because God's going to look at your heart and my heart. Everybody's heart is always a one-on-one thing. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no in-between. And then the final compromise is in verse 24. You go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be stayed. Leave your flocks and your herds behind. Now that was their money. That was their total income. And this temptation is, well, if you've got to be a Christian, okay, but don't let Christ control your pocket. Now, you and I know that the Lord says you can't serve God and man. You've got to make a choice. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. There's more people going to hell because of love of money than any other reason. And then this is something we have to watch too. We can't compromise on this. If you're going to be a member of Christ, you know, it says Christ is Lord and Savior. It doesn't ever say Savior and Lord. It's always this order, Lord and Savior. A Lord is somebody who controls. He's going to control your money. He's going to control your time. He's going to control your body. He's going to control everything you've got, everything you do. Otherwise, you can't be His disciple. If anyone will not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Christ said. We're going to suffer for this. He tells us that. So we better not go back. Now, when we pray, thy will be done. This has been called the revolutionary petition. It's the hardest one to pray. Reason being that God tells us right up front in Isaiah 55, I believe verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I think by nature, all of us would like to kind of control our own lives and steer the ship wherever we want to go. And I've got ideas that I'd like to have done, things that I don't want to happen, and it seems like every time those are the very things that do happen.